Good morning, church.
What a fitting song this morning in prayer, in worship before the sermon today. And also the prayers that we had earlier on this morning. They fit very well with the message today, and I promise you, I have not disclosed the message with Marie beforehand. I understand that last Sunday you looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will try, it'll be a first for me, we will try to look at the whole chapter today, chapter 11, and we'll see how much of it we can cover today, hopefully all. Today I want to speak about a theme that has started in chapter 10, is continuing through chapter 11 and 12, is this theme of Paul boasting about his apostleship, about his work and ministry. And this is in relation with other apostles who are accusing Paul and who are derailing the church, if you wish, in its attitude towards Paul. So today I would like to speak about the Christian and self-boasting. We will be looking at the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 11, but I would like to read just a few verses now. Hold your Bibles open. We will be looking at many more in the following minutes. But please pay attention to these few verses. We're looking at chapter 11, verse 10. I will read from verse 10 to verse 21. So follow along, and at the end we'll hold our Bibles open because we will look at some more. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward and slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. So I'm wondering, are we filled with a sense of indignation at the words that we've just read? Would we tell Paul, tone down a little bit? This isn't Christian-like speaking. You're an apostle for God's sake, you should not be speaking like this. Can we even grasp this image of Paul picturing himself as foolish? As speaking as a fool to other people. But then only a few lines below, being asked to not be taken for a fool. What's this message about? Shall we just skip these ending chapters in 2 Corinthians? They're uncomfortable chapters. The message is not really uncomfortable. We might try to make sense of what's in there for us today. We understand there were problems in Corinth, and it fits that circumstances, that context and the circumstances, but what's in it for us? Might we just skip them, move on to the next one? Surely they were good for the Corinthians, but do they apply to us? What we see in these verses is not an apostle composed, meditating and scrambling words to fine-tune rich expressions in a new letter to the church. No, what we see is a whirlwind of emotions at the thought that he is accused of something completely against his principles, against his calling, against his savior. We see here a roaring heart at the thought of the corruption of innocence under the vilest desires that can tempt a church which he prepared for its for her heavenly groom. So while, yes, indeed, there are aspects which Paul writes, and they are particular to the Corinthian church and their relationship with him, there still are some principles that we can take today and apply them, both in church and in our life, everyday life, maybe work space as well. And I by no means pretend to cover everything. And that's a good thing, because that gives you more homework in your care groups to discuss deeper and try to apply these or discuss how these apply to everyday life in the context which you are in. So I would like us to look at Paul's response and then extract at the end some principles for the Christian and how it is actually fine for a Christian to present his validating or her validating accomplishments. I don't particularly like the word boast in this context, because that implies a certain level of arrogance. But we will soon see from Paul that there is no arrogance in Paul's boasting. But he uses the same medicine to fight back. So although we're looking at this, it's not a license to boast, for our apostle Jacob says, James says, God is against the proud. And the thing that proud people like the most is to boast. But scripture says he gives grace to the humble. So instead of going, in this chapter we have 3 points and I'd like to address them in such and such manner, what I would like us to do today is I'd like to follow the text and see the major sections that jump at us, discuss briefly about what happened back then in that circumstance, and at the end I would like us to look at 3 principles for the Christian and boasting and what can be done and how it should be done. The chapter pivots in what I understand around verses 10 and 11. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. So his intent of keeping on boasting. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. So Paul brings this different attitude in tone this time around, because the arguments and accusations against him are so twisted that I, reading this, I'm picturing Paul trying to keep pace with all that's being thrown at him. And now this is twisted even more, that he doesn't love them because he doesn't boast in his accomplishments, in his apostleship, like all the others do. So Paul gets to the point where he says, do you think I don't love you and that's why I don't boast? No, I do. But if that's how you understand, okay, I'll do some boasting. So as far as I see, this is a pivot for the text. But we look at the beginning of the text. The first four verses in chapter 11 will show us a need for Paul to explain why he is self-commending or boasting about himself. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. In other words, Paul would tell them, forgive me for playing the foolish part here, but things as outrageous as this are already happening in your context, so this is not going to be something new for you. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And we can immediately see Paul's indignation relating to the situation in Corinth, which has taken a wrong turn, caused by these false apostles who seek to derail the church from the trajectory that Paul has worked to set it on. What was that trajectory? He wanted to set a church that's pure for Jesus Christ. And the imagery here is something that they can relate to. They can understand. They know what a wedding is. They know what a pure bridegroom means for the groom. And culturally and contextually, they understand the image. So Paul says, I have married you to Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remain pure. And when they converted to Christianity, when they converted to believing in Jesus, that conversion meant their marriage to Jesus Christ. And Paul sees here a risk or a problem that in their minds, the church in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, in their minds, something started springing up. Something started showing up. It was the serpent's cunning, which was corrupting the mind, as it did with Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have verses 4 and 5. I'd like to read them for you. And they say, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, and notice this, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Satan's strategy has always been to erect strongholds in our minds. And these strongholds are like strong citadels that would eventually lead us to develop arguments, to build arguments against God. And that's what's happening in the Corinthian church. And we go on to verse 4, where it says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put with it easily enough. So in that church, there were already preachers who were trying to establish this stronghold of a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit, a different grace. And Paul sees this derailment from the correct path. And it's not that just that they were there coming and preaching, but the church was also open to this preaching, to this message. So it's only natural for Paul to be gripped with jealousy for the church. And it's a godly jealousy made up of love as well as fear. Moving on from verse 5 to verse 15, we see that Paul is fighting for them to understand his equality with the other apostles. I'm talking here the other 11 apostles, but also with these false apostles that have come into the church. Now, because this jealousy springs from a real situation, Paul uses the church's argument to point out the argument's fallacy. And in verse 4, we have read that they did indeed receive the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. They did indeed believe the gospel. They did indeed have the Spirit. But then somebody else came with another message, another gospel, another Spirit, and they were open to accept it. So it means that the initial one wasn't good. Another one was needed. Soon Jesus Christ was discarded in favor of another message of salvation brought to them by the other apostles, which seemed to them now in their eyes more worthy than Paul. So in order to help them remain faithful to Jesus Christ, he is ready to place himself on the scales with these super apostles. That's how it's translated in the New International Version. Verse 5, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. What Paul is trying to tell them, in other words, is I'm not a second class apostle. Just because I wasn't there in Jerusalem after Jesus was raised, just because I wasn't there when he gave them the Great Commission, it doesn't make me a second class apostle. You may regard them as super apostles and me as a second class apostle, but I am not. We do remember in Acts, Jesus showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus called Paul to go and preach and to be a witness of him. So the apostleship was equal in all the apostles, but looking at Paul, maybe because of his stature, the commentators tend to agree that he was a rather short man. Possibly his voice tone was not very pleasant. We know he had a problem with an eye, probably. So he wasn't having a very pleasant face. It's very probable. And he says here in verse 6 that verbally he wasn't swift. He wasn't speaking very swiftly. So obviously his accusers were very, very quick to paint a lesser image of him before the church. So Paul does indeed speak humbly of himself, and it's evidenced in all the chapters that we have studied so far in 2 Corinthians. He was rude in speech, not necessarily polished when he spoke, not swiftly, but he was not rude in knowledge. He had a deep, deep knowledge of the matters of God's kingdom. He may have not been the best of orators, but he was not ignorant in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say in verses 7 to 9, he goes on to talk to them about the fact that he worked there without any pay from them. All his subsistence was given by the Macedonian churches. So he goes on to tell them that makes him even more equal with the other apostles, since he preached the gospel to them without taking a wage from them for doing so. He lowered himself before them by preaching in such a way and working in such a way that he would not be a burden to them. He was happy to receive support from the other believers in other churches, like he mentions Macedonia. So, although he makes it very clear that the ministers should be supported by those whom they minister to, here we see that he waivers his right to do that. Does that mean that the work was not a proof of his love for them because he didn't ask for any money in return? Does it mean that his work was unimportant? No, but he chose not to receive from them those tokens of love because he didn't want to give the occasion for accusations of taking money further down the line. If we read verses 12 and 13, and I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. He didn't want to give the occasion for others to say, oh yeah, Paul's doing this, so definitely his reasons and his intentions must be wrong because he's doing that. He wasn't ready to transform preaching into a paid trade. And what these false apostles were doing in accusing him and in whatever work between inverted commas we could refer to here, he calls masquerading. They were masquerading in the church. They were the clowns. They were the church clowns. If you want to picture it this way, there was a van coming in Corinth at the morning service with balloons on the side of the van and saying, God's clowns. And these apostles were coming in and they were masquerading in the church. They were masquerading. I'm taking this image a bit far, but you get the idea. They were not serious. They were not treating God's word with respect and with reverence. They were not treating worship with the reverence and adoration that God deserves. They were masquerading, says Paul. And not just they're masquerading, Paul even goes on to call them agents of Satan. Behind them, there is a dark force moving them to mock the church, to mock the grace, to mock salvation. And that's what he goes on to say. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. The end, their end will be what their actions deserve. It's clear that he wants to maintain a pure church, a church unadulterated by these selfish and dark motives. And he says that the end will reveal these apostles as deceitful workers. The end will be ruin and destruction. They show off now. They boast themselves about themselves now. But in the end, all they bring is ruin and destruction. And oh, the church history is marred by so many people who rose against faithful ministers and faithful servants. And all they ended up doing is split the church, and then their desire fizzled out, and behind them remained ruin and destruction. Their end will be what their actions deserve. He goes on from the 16th verse to the end of the chapter. He goes on to spin the accusation on its head, and then some, and then add some more to it. So since these Corinthians were quick to receive other apostles who were confident and who were boasting about their worth and their might, as was the case, Paul asks the church to use the same rationale in his case. So if we read verse 17, for example, it says, in this self-confident boast, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. In other words, you like to hear fools who boast. Okay, let's do it your way then. I know the Lord wouldn't approve of me doing this in your midst, but just so you understand how pathetic you are, I will do it because this is what you tend to accept. So spins the argument on its head. Boasting or glorifying in what we have or who we are is not something commended by the Lord. No, but Paul says that here, this attitude is necessary for his own vindication. So he regards it as his duty here. Although it goes against the grain for a wise man to boast in himself, Paul is ready to do this just so that the Corinthian church can see the cracks in their actions. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. The irony is just dripping off of these words. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. So when Paul puts himself next to these people who do these actions, he goes, I was too weak. I should have done the same thing because it looks like this is what you like. So Paul says, you should suffer me for boasting a little bit because you already suffer others boasting, although they have less reason to boast than me. So what is then the best way to boast in order to shame these false boasting prophets? Well, if we look at verses 21 and 22 and 23, he uses their own system of assessment. They boast based on their own accomplishments. So Paul says, okay, let's look at your own accomplishments and see how I compare to your accomplishments. Yes. What anyone else dares to boast about, I speak as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. The same arguments that they brought against Paul, he flips them on their heads and say, I qualify. If this is what you're after, if this is what makes a good apostle, I am all those. And then he goes on to say, even more. Even more. He goes beyond their system of accomplishments or in the system of assessments. And he continues to boast, verses 23 all the way to verse 33. We are not going to read through them. But he goes on detailing many, many instances when he was in pain, when he was suffering, when he was beaten, when he was imprisoned, he was worked up inside for concern for the churches. When he was hungry and when he was thirsty, when he was rejected and when he was in pain. Can they compare to me now? We've looked at all this in detail when we looked earlier at chapter, I think it was in chapter 8. So there's no point going through them individually here. But he goes on to boast about things that all the other false apostles cannot boast about. They cannot say the same things he said. These are an example of a servant of Christ. Look at what it says in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am more. A servant of Christ would be okay to go through this, experiences and suffering. I am more, he says. I have worked much, much harder. He humbled himself before his Lord and chose to serve the church instead of persecuting it, as an imitation of the example of Christ, who humbled himself for the sake of the world and left the glories of heaven and came onto this wretched earth to save it. And that's what Paul imitates, his example. He could have carried on persecuting the church from his lofty place, his high horse. He could have carried on. He humbled himself and was persecuted for it, because it wasn't a case of his own position. It was a case of his own calling, of his own ministry, of his own mission for the name of his Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we look further down, verses 29 to verse 31, he says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. There was not a weak Christian with whom Paul would not sympathize. There was nobody led into sin, and Paul remained unaffected by their eternal fate. So what Paul does here, he puts this in balance with all the pomp and all the plenty of this world. Jesus Christ didn't come for pomp and glory. So Paul would say, I choose to follow Christ's example. I will humble myself and imitate Christ. But the church in Corinth seems to have forgotten this divine example. They liked false apostles who paraded themselves in front of the church, who boasted about their accomplishments, who liked pomp and glory. But verse 30 speaks about Paul suffering for the sake of righteousness. And this suffering for the sake of righteousness will rebound in honor when God will grant him honor. Just the very same way he granted Christ honor and authority over everything after the work was accomplished. Verse 30 says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. And the final two verses here seem a bit out of context. It would have been okay for Paul to close the chapter there. But then we have another two verses which make us wonder, why are they here? What's the connection? What's he trying to say? But they recount the first time he was in danger after he started speaking of Christ and of his faith in Christ. Is the first difficulty in his life. We can read this in Acts chapter 9. Make a note and read this at home. But this is a very specific example when Paul was in danger, when Paul was weak, and when Paul was at the mercy of God and at the mercy of the people who were holding the ropes so that the basket could go down the wall, so he would be saved. It was this very first specific example which shows Paul not with pomp and honor, but weak and needing help. He doesn't shy away to show the church that he was weak when where he was weak. It's a specific example that all the things that he mentioned before, all the beatings in prison and thirst and hunger and rejection, they're not lies. So as to say, I'll just give you one example. So you see that that entire list is true. This is what happened. I'm not lying. And I take God as a witness for this. God knows I'm not lying, he says in verse 31. So we have seen Paul eager to defend his position and even boast, I would say, about his apostleship. We have read verse 10 where it says, I will continue to do it because it is needed. But this letter is not addressed to a group of pastors at a pastor's conference. It's not addressed to a group of missionaries. It's not addressed to a group of apostles to teach them principles of apostleship and how to deal with, you know, accusations that you're not an apostle, you're not so, enough of an apostle. This letter is addressed to a church. And in his providence, God has allowed this book, this letter, to make its way to us today. So if it was sent to a church made up of simple people, like we are here today, we are bound to ask the question, what can we learn today from what we've just read? What is there for us today from what we have just learned? What principles are there to apply in our lives when it comes to self-commendation or boasting? Maybe even ask a daring question. Is there room for boasting in a Christian's life? Should a Christian boast? If they do, what about? So I'd like us to look at three principles about self-commendation. And like I said, I'll be using self-commendation and boasting interchangeably. I'm not a very good fan. I'm not a very big fan of the word boasting here in this context because it implies arrogance. So what we don't see arrogance from Paul. We do see arrogance from all the other false apostles, though. So I just want to make that distinction there. First principle is self-commendation is to be done from a position of humility. Self-commendation or boasting should be done from a position of humility. James, I've already mentioned this verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. We are to take Paul's example and commend ourselves if we have to do it, but with a gracious and humble attitude. It is against the grain for the humble person to speak his own or her own praise. It's not suitable for somebody humble to speak their own praise. But when we boast from a position of humility, we draw attention to the incomparable attributes and grace of God that he has shown to us. We thus draw attention towards him, not towards us. Because the only thing that would recommend us is our humility, not our magnificence. We want to direct all magnificence towards God. In Psalm 44, verse 8, it says, in God we make our boast all day long. Even people of old understood this. And in the same chapter as this, in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, Paul says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. He maintains the balance with humility in what he says further on in verse 30, where he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You see how interesting this is. Although Paul has been taken to get an understanding of the heavens and of the church, and God has revealed to him mysteries that not everybody knows, he balances this knowledge, which would put him way higher than the high priest, if we wanted, back in that day, in terms of knowledge. And he balances that. I have knowledge with I will only boast in the things that make me weak. So the good and faithful person will not find pleasure in speaking well of themselves, but in certain circumstances, it is necessary to speak well of ourselves, when it vindicates false claims and when it is beneficial for the development of others. We're going to look at these two. So the second principle is self-commendation is needed when there is departure from the truth. In verse 2 that we have read earlier, it says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But verse 3 says, now I'm afraid. I'm afraid I can't do that anymore. You've gone the other way around. When people around us depart from the truth and start accepting new truths or alternative truths that counter the truth that was there until then, it was generally accepted, then it is okay to boast with faithfulness to the truth. And God knows how much in this generation we are faced, we will be faced even more with this acceptance of truth or with the acceptance of an alternative truth. Of a different truth, of a relative truth, of a truth that is only true for certain people or for certain groups, but it isn't the absolute truth. So when people direct themselves away from the truth, then we are okay to boast with faithfulness to the truth. And this is what Paul says. Paul does. He doesn't shy away from reminding the church in Corinth that he still believes the good old message that the church is the bride of Christ and it should remain pure until the day of his return. The false apostles in Corinth, they came with a different truth. They discarded Paul's gospel truth and they said, no, it's fine. The church can do things this way. The church can accept these other things. This is truth as well. Paul doesn't shy away from the good old message. The church is Christ's bride and it should remain pure until the day of his return. Although it didn't make him popular. The other apostles attempted to teach the church that teaching that is far from the truth. So this was taking the church on the wrong path and it breeds false claims that Paul's apostleship, his genuine calling and his interest in ministry are not in the right place. So he sees here himself forced to boast about his apostolic desire for the church to remain pure, about his love for the church, not accepting material wages and other support from them, and also about his faith and his faithfulness to the real Jesus Christ. We've read verses 4 and 5 where it says, you've accepted a different Christ. No, I boast in the true Christ. You've accepted a different gospel. No, I boast in the true gospel, in the true grace, in the true spirit. In other words, he says, I am an apostle, even though my message is something that you've changed. I am worthy of this message, even though you accept another message. My teaching is sound, even though you were derailed by false apostles. So, yes, self-commendation is sometimes is good when there is departure from the truth. Third principle is self-commendation is for the benefit of others. We look at verse 30, which says, "If I must boast, I will boast in my weakness only." When self-commendation is based on the strength of God, it stops being about us. The weakness here with which Paul boasts is not his way of boasting about himself, but about boasting of God's strength in his own life. Is Paul's intention to boost himself off, to show himself off before the church? No. His intention is to show God off, to boost God off in their mind and before their eyes. It is to encourage the church to rely on God's strength for every weakness that they experience. In 1 Corinthians, in the first epistle, he sends them, chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, he says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is, look at all these boastful things that we have from God. Righteousness, holiness, redemption. It's only because of God. It's only because we are in Christ that we now have redemption, and we have holiness, and we have righteousness. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, let's look at our text. Who in our text stands to benefit from, if Paul's vision of the church is being restored, if Paul's message, gospel, to the church is being restored, who benefits? Does he benefit? The church benefits. The church benefits. So he doesn't shy away to self-commend when it comes to the church benefiting. See, we live in a world that champions pride. I'm so proud I've acknowledged this. I've read this week one of the CEOs, or our CEO in the trust where I work, he resigned, and he's going on to find another job. Anyway, so I was reading this letter, and he ended this letter with these words: "I am so proud for all the things that we have accomplished in my 26 years." We live in a culture, in a society where we have to be proud of what we've done. We have to pat ourselves on the back. Well done. You've done so well. And then Paul goes on to say, Philippians 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if it helps and encourage others, boast a little bit. Samuel Brangle, some of you may have heard about him. Samuel Brangle was an early Salvation Army official, and he was once introduced as the great Dr. Brangle. So he later wrote in his diary the following lines: "If I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I am so concerned that he uses me, and that it is not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it." I take this as a bit of boasting from Samuel Brangle about his weakness and about the mighty work of God in his life, who used him in the same way as a woodsman uses his axe to fell down the trees. But then we have a different perspective to boasting. And I'll read you a poem. And as you listen to this poem, I would encourage everybody to see Samuel Brangle's words and the poem sit at two opposing points. So I'd like you to position yourself. Where are you in your life when it comes to boasting? Would you position yourself in the camp of Samuel Brangle, or would you position yourself in the camp of the people described in this poem? You can fool the hapless public. You can be a subtle fraud. You can hide your little meanness, but you can't fool God. You can advertise your virtues, you can self-achievement, Lord, but you can load yourself with riches, but you can't fool God. You can criticize the Bible, you can be a selfish clod, you can lie, swear, drink and gamble, but you can't fool God. You can magnify your talent. You can hear the world applaud. You can boast yourself somebody, but you can't fool God. In conclusion, we all have a reason to boast. We all have a reason to boast. And that reason is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. It was very fitting that we sang that song before the message. We bow down and confess that you are God in this place. And if there's anything that we can boast about, is that we're weak. And what makes us strong? The strength of Christ. Amen? Amen.